before. There was so much chaos because
the church has been removed. Coalesce around. I think that during, if you want to look at the 30s and how Hitler appeared on the scene, there's a similarity or a comparison that one could make with the general tenor of the times, that there was chaos after World War I, that Germany was in terms of economic situation, was in chaos because of inflation and all of that, that there was resentment on the part of the Germans because of the terms of the disarmament or the Treaty of Versailles. And so out of all of this comes a rescuer. A liberator, someone who's going to restore the honor of the nation, someone who's going to become a strong leader. And so he gets elected at first. Hitler didn't have to be repeated in terms of his election. He became the dictator, but at first he gets elected as the Chancellor of Germany. And so the man who was to be the new Holy Roman Emperor, the new leader of this coalition of nations, which will end up taking over the world, this man comes legitimately at first. Notice what it says in the text. And a crown was given to him. He didn't it. He didn't take the crown. A crown was given to him. He obtained it in quote, legitimate ways. He was recognized as a leader. He was given the authority as the leader. And it was done to him. And God permitted it. Understand, this is one of the great mysteries of the Bible. And it's a mystery that I haven't fathomed. It's a mystery known only to God. As someone who has kind of a philosophical background, I can use argumentation to describe some of the reasons why God might have permitted this to occur in order to exercise all of his nature to show mercy and to show forgiveness and so on, so he permitted evil to occur in the world. All of these things I can rationalize, but I don't really know how it is and why it is that God permitted creatures to rebel. Beginning with Satan, then Satan's followers, the fallen angels, and then humans. Why did he permit the rebellion to occur among his creatures in the first place? There have been many who have been critical in their great wisdom of God. Saying, why in the world did he permit this? I don't know the final answer to that. I only know that he determined that in the end, he would gain greater glory as a result of the choices that we make to follow him and to repent of our sin and to become like the Savior, that all of these things bring him greater glory, and that he gets to demonstrate his love, he gets to demonstrate his forgiveness, he gets to demonstrate his compassion as a result of his response to the evil that is repented of. All of these things are, if you will, after the fact, reading back into the possible motives of God in allowing the fall of Satan and of the others to occur in the first place. But I don't know the final answer. I don't have to know the final answer. God is not having to justify himself to me. I have to justify myself to him. God is not in the dock. I'm in the dock. I find myself not being a creature who is so pure and so perfect that I have the privilege of criticizing God. I find myself being just as corrupt as any other human being, and therefore I recognize the evil in me just as I recognize the evil in others, and then I have the existential question, what do you do about it? The existential question is your, and this is what the existentialists, as they were called, wrestled with. Is they live in a world that seemed absurd to them. But there seemed to be no objective justice. And so in effect what they said is the world is absurd. There is no God. There is no rationale for all of this. So they throw up their hands and they say, well, I'll just make of it what I can make of it. And that became, if you will, the genesis of that whole movement. But that's an act of despair. That's an act of giving up understanding. What God is saying to us is, while you don't know all of my reasons, you know that I have not left you in a predicament which has no solution. I have brought to you at the same time that you recognize the awfulness of sin and the awfulness of your own motives and acts, I've also brought you a solution which allows you to be forgiven, which allows you to come home and be with me forever and forever. And so the possibility of redemption, the possibility of reconciliation between enemies, and we're enemies of God to start with, that God provides. So I have an answer to the existential dilemma. I'm not stuck in an absurd universe with no solutions. I have a solution. And that's what redemption is the final solution to the problem of evil. Having got that solution, what's the alternative? The alternative is to give up. The alternative is to say, the world is a mess. And that's what the atheist existentialist said, the world is a mess. It's a chaos. And there's no sense in trying to make sense of it. So I don't. I just plunge ahead and insert my will and, you know, bull my way forward. That's how many people live their lives, arbitrarily. But God isn't an arbitrary dictator. He is a rational being, and he has purposes and plans, and they are being unfolded one by one, and this is part of the revelation of his final plans for this age, this period called the tribulation. Yes, Kay. Always. Yes. Right. Yes. The guides. Kay has put her finger exactly right on target, and I'd like you to turn with me, thank you, Kay, to the third chapter of the Gospel of John in this connection. John chapter 3, where this is actually stated, what you've just said. John, this is the words of Jesus himself. John chapter 3. Starting in verse 16, the most familiar verse in the Bible to many of us, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, there's the faith aspect that Kay has just been highlighting, should not perish. That's final judgment, final separation from God in the lake of fire forever and forever, never to be restored, but have everlasting life by faith. Now, verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world the first time to condemn the world. Judgment of the world was not the purpose of Jesus when he came the first time, but that the world through him might be saved. He was the final solution. He was the Savior of the world. He is the Savior of the world to those who believe. Verse 18, here it comes, Kay. John 3:18. He who believes in him is not condemned, will not face final judgment. By trusting in God's solution, by trusting in the Savior he has provided, we receive the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life. There it is in John 3:18. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Because he has not taken the solution that God has provided for evil in himself and in the world. By rejecting God's solution, I invite the judgment upon myself. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation. Here it is, Kay, that light has come into the world. Jesus came into the world. He's the light of the world. The gospel provides that light in written form. And men, here it is, this is our condemnation, loved darkness rather than light. We like our evil. We enjoy our evil. And that's why we persist in our evil. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Their motives backed up what they thought were the benefits of engaging in rebellion. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen they have been done in God. So I'm here to say, Kay, that you put your finger square on, exactly right on the target. Trusting him is part of his grand plan. This is why evil came, if you will, was permitted to come into the world. See, at first man had face-to-face contact with God, didn't he, in the garden? The need for faith, in the sense of trusting a being who couldn't or didn't see, didn't yet exist. Because there was daily contact with God that was personal and direct. But then after they were cast out of the garden, and after the time of their suffering the consequences of their own rebellion, they began to understand that they either had to trust God and believe in this God who they had met once and who now gave them a message that they needed to follow and act upon if they wanted to be saved, or if they didn't, then there were other consequences that would follow. And sure enough, they did. And so faith is not possible unless you have a reason to believe. You have to believe. Part of the rationale for why God permitted all of this to occur was to thrust his own people into the position of having to exercise faith, of having to trust him. We go by sight or we go by faith. Someday we'll go by sight again when we're in heaven. But today, when we're not in heaven, we go by faith. We go by trust. There's something about this issue of trust. Trust is not just believing in a fact. Trust is committing yourself. You know, when you enter into a covenant, when you enter into a relationship, when you enter into a contract, you make a commitment. It's a fiduciary commitment. It's a trust thing. Bankers do that all the time, right? Sometimes the trust is breached. Sometimes it's poorly grounded. But nevertheless, you can't do any contract without trust. You can't have a relationship with God without trust. And it takes creatures who are forced into trusting as opposed to just seeing. That is the key to our salvation. In the end, God wants us to take him at his word. In the end, God wants us to take him at his word. And that's the key to our salvation. That's the key to our growth as believers. That's the key to our success in our Christian lives, is simply to take him and trust him and act upon his word. Did I see a hand? Was it? Yes, Charlie. We're going to close right now. I realize we've gone beyond time. Yeah.
He said, I'm just calling you because just in case you're around, he's pregnant.
Wow. I don't have the faith, but maybe you do, so pray for me. People do get to the point where they recognize the necessity of faith, even if it's not their own. Let's go to the Lord in a time of prayer. Heavenly Father.